into Revelation chapter 17. Once again, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7 this evening. Here in this passage, the Word of God says this, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, unto thee, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of a great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." This time I'd like to have each head bowed and each eye closed. And let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Parrish if he'd lead us at this time. Tonight, at this time, I want to teach the next part of the series entitled, The False World Church. I'm going to say just a few things by way of review and then pick up where we left off last week. In the weeks prior, I've given to our listeners an introduction concerning the book of the Revelation. In the opening verses of chapter number 4, the rapture of the saints of God takes place. In the opening verses of chapter 4, Daniel's 70th week, or in other words, the tribulation period, begins in chapter number 6, and it ends in chapter number 19. Therefore, what we are dealing with here in chapter 17 is going to be fulfilled during the tribulation period. Here in this particular chapter, we have the false world church. In the weeks prior, I have directed your attention to two symbols that is used in the Word of God to represent the true church. Number one, the symbol of a woman. Number two, the symbol of a city. Both of these are used in the Word of God to represent the true church. With that in mind, when we come to chapter 17, we find that both of these symbols are used. The symbol of a woman is found in verse 3. The symbol of a city is used in verse number 18. My friend, the woman being presented here in this way tells us that she is pretending to be the true church, but it is in reality the false world church. This is the devil's counterfeit. I said last week that what we have here in this chapter is the apostate world church that will be a reality and be in full power the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Here in Revelation 17, we have the false world church headed up under Rome. Under Rome. Romanism will gather into itself the whole of apostate Christendom. I believe here we have a picture of the false world church with Rome in the driver's seat, with Rome at the helm. Now, last week in 3 steps, I pointed out something that I'm getting ready to point out again this evening. Step number one, this one referred to here, she is referred to as a woman. Remember, this tells tells us that she is a church. I've dealt with this in the weeks prior, so I'm not dealing with it again this evening. That's step number one. This tells us that we have a church. Step number two, we are to understand not only is she a church, but she is a universal church. We find this by comparing verses 1 and 15 of chapter number 17. Here in verse number 1, the Word of God tells us that this great harlot sitteth upon many waters. In verse number 15, the Word of God tells us what the many waters are. The many waters refer to peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Or in other words, the peoples of the earth. This is having reference to something that is universal. Something that is worldwide. So we find here we have a church that is universal. Now let me say this. The word Catholic means universal. The word Catholic means universal. Here we have a Catholic or universal church. Step number three, here is a universal or Catholic church that is connected with a city. Notice verse number 18. And the one in which thy thought is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There's no doubt in my mind that the location that's referred to here in verse number 18 is Rome. Verse number 9 will establish this if you will study that verse of Scripture. We're going to deal with verse 9 in Rome later on if the Lord allows. So here's what we have. We have a Roman Catholic Church that's being dealt with here in this passage of Scripture. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is not all that's involved here in this passage. And this will become very evident as we continue on. Now, someone may ask the question, preacher, if this is the Roman Catholic Church, or if this involves the Roman Catholic Church here, why is she called Babylon in verse number 5? Then in verse number 5, the Word of God says, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. My friend, she is called Babylon here because Romanism is really just another form of Babylonianism. That's a fact. It's just another form of Babylonianism. She is called this because the Roman Catholic Church is actually the religion of Babylon. Way back in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, the beginning of Babylon is spoken of. And that religious system that was set up and organized way back then, that same system is found in the Roman Catholic Church today. So it is. Now during this series, we're going to deal in detail with the verses here in chapter number 17. But at this time, I want to go back to the first time that Babylon is spoken of in the Word of God. And I want to deal with the beginning of Babylon and the religious system that was set up at that time. And I want to trace this religious system, or Babylonianism, through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. And then when we get here, once again, to Revelation 17, and deal with these verses, I believe each Christian will have a very good understanding of what is being dealt with. At this time, I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter number 10. Genesis chapter number 10. I might say that the word Babylon is used 283 times in the Scriptures. 37 times it is used in one prophecy, that being Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. Babylon is referred to more often in the Word of God than any other city except Jerusalem. Except Jerusalem. There is much told us in the Word of God concerning Babylon. Now here in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, we have for us the history of the post-diluvian world. Or in other words, the world after the flood. the flood that occurred in the days of Noah. Genesis chapters 10 and 11 tells us what happened after that flood. And my friend, these chapters tell us the ways of men in this world. And we find men in revolt and in rebellion against God. We find men exalting themselves, glorifying themselves, deifying themselves. That's what we find right here in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Now let me say this. In these chapters, we have the first mission of Babylon. As you study the Word of God, you should always keep in mind the role of first mission. If you find a statement or a word or a phrase in the Bible, and you want to know what that word or statement or phrase means, go back to the first time that that statement or word or phrase is used in the Scriptures. And that will give you the key to its usage as it is found in the Bible. You see, the author of this Bible knew the end in the beginning. Therefore, nothing contradicts itself. There is no contradictions in the pages of the Word of God, and everything goes together perfectly. Perfectly. Here is the first time Babylon is mentioned in the Bible. And as we study this passage, we find that Babylon was opposed and in opposition to God and God's work. That's what we find here in chapters 10 and 11. And my friend, that is what we find of Babylon all through the Scriptures. Wherever it's mentioned, it is always that which is opposes God and is in opposition to God in His work. Now I want you to notice here in Genesis chapter 10, in verse number 1, when we come to Genesis chapter 10 and 11, we meet with many names, just like we do in Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5, we meet with many names. Now if you study Genesis 5, that chapter ends with a man who had three important sons. It ends with Noah, who had three important sons by the name of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When we come to Genesis chapter 11, this chapter ends with a man who had three important sons. It ends with a man by the name of Terah, and his three sons were Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Three important sons. Now notice here in verse number 1 of chapter 10. Here the Word of God says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. Now I want you to notice that here in verse number 1, we have the familiar order of these three sons. As you read about the three sons of Noah, as they are listed in the Bible, you'll usually find Shem is mentioned first. Ham is mentioned second, and Japheth is mentioned third. That's the exact order we find here in verse number 1. That's the order that you usually find these three sons listed. But listen, if these three sons were listed according to their age, it would be Japheth first, Ham second, and Shem third. But they are listed that way. And I believe there's a reason for that, and I believe the reason is the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world through the Shem line. Through the Shem line, and it could be for that reason that the younger here assumes priority. I believe this is the reason for this. Here you find in verse number 1, the three sons of Noah are listed. Now, there have been three major groups of nations in world history. These three major groups of nations are listed here in chapter 9, in verses 25 through 27. And we find that these three involve the three sons of Noah. the three sons of Noah. Now, as we sit in this building tonight, well, let me put it this way. Everyone that is upon the earth today is a descendant of Noah through one of his three sons. Every person in this building tonight is a descendant of Noah through one of his three sons. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19, the Word of God says, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So we find that everyone upon the earth today is a descendant of Noah through one of his three sons. Now, when we come here to Genesis chapter number 10, we have the table of nations. The table of nations. We find that Japheth and his descendants are listed. We find that Ham and his descendants are listed. We find that Shem and his descendants are listed. And there's 70 nations in all. Right here in chapter number 10. There's 70 nations in all. Now let me say this right here. Many people today look around and they are baffled because of the various nations that we have. They say, first of all, where did all these nations come from? What happened? Why do we have all these nations as we do today? My friend, Genesis chapters 9 through 11 is the only reliable answer to that question. Many scientists for years have been baffled why we have so many nations, and many foolish theories have been set forth. But the only answer to that question is found right here in Genesis chapters 9 through 11. Here in Genesis chapter number 11, we find that God scattered these people. Scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And there is the origination of the nations. The originations of the nations. Here is where it all began. This is the reason we have so many nations today. And I'll deal with this just a little later during this series. Now I want you to notice here, in Genesis chapter number 10, in verses 8 through 10, notice what the Word of God says. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel. Now I want to point out two things right here. I'll deal with these verses later on. But there's two things I want to point out. Number one, here we have a man by the name of Nimrod. Number two, here we find Babel mentioned. This is the first time that Babylon is spoken of in the Word of God. Babel here has reference to Babylon. And here in verse number 10, the Word of God says, in the beginning of his kingdom, whose? Nimrod's. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom, therefore Nimrod was a king. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And this has reference to Babylon. Now I want you to notice your Bible in Genesis chapter 11 and in verse number 1. This verse begins with the word and. That tells us that these two chapters are connected. Now listen carefully. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. And I just read a few moments ago, is the key to verses 1 through 9 of Genesis chapter 11. Now, I might say this as well. Verses 1 through 9 of Genesis chapter 11 is a commentary upon the verses 8 through 10 of Genesis chapter 10. These verses in chapter 11 are a commentary upon Nimrod and his kingdom, Babylon. These verses here, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 11, tell us about Nimrod and the beginning of his kingdom, which was Babel or Babylon. And I want us to notice some things concerning verses 1 through 9 of Genesis chapter number 11. When we come to chapter number 11, we find in verses 1 through 4, man's rebellion. In verses 5 through 9, we have divine retribution. Or you could look at it in this way. In verses 1 through 3, we have the material. In verse 4, we have the method. In verse 4, we have the motive. And in verses 5 through 9, we have the mistake. The mistake. Now I want you to notice here, in verse number 1 of chapter number 11, here in verse 1, the Word of God says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now tonight you might say, "Preacher, I wonder what that language was." I can't dogmatically tell you tonight what that language was. But I will say tonight that it might have very well been a Semitic language, even Hebrew. Even Hebrew. That language may have been Hebrew. And I say that because all of the proper names of men and places before Babylon here is always given in the Hebrew language or its related languages. That's why this one language here may have been Hebrew. May have been Hebrew. But notice further. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now I want you to notice in verse number 2. Here the Word of God speaks about a plain. A plain. Now if you study your Bible, you should always keep on the lookout for these different planes that are spoken of. There's a spiritual significance concerning this plane here that's mentioned. In Genesis chapter number 13, and in verse number 10, just listen. The Word of God says, "And Lot," we know the mess Lot got into. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld what? He beheld all the plain of Jordan." In verse 11, "Then Lot showed him all the plain of Jordan." Verse 12, "Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain." In Daniel chapter number 3, the Word of God speaks about a plain. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain, in the plain, in the plain of Jura, in the province of Babylon." As you study the Word of God, always watch these plains that's mentioned in the Bible. Now this word plain should be set in contrast to the word mountain. I want you to turn your Bible for a moment to Genesis chapter number 12. Just turn a page. Genesis chapter number 12. Just turn a page. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, and I'll show you what I mean. This will help you as you study the Word of God in days to come. Verse 8, it says, "And he," that being Abram, "and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Now there's a great contrast here between this plain in Genesis 11 and this mountain that Abram dwelt on in Genesis chapter number 12. There's a spiritual significance here. This mountain here in Genesis chapter number 12 speaks about elevation of spirit. It speaks of heavenly mindedness. That's what it speaks of. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying that Abram here was dwelling on the mountain in communion with his Lord. That's what it's talking about. In communion with his Lord. With his heart and affections set on things above. Things above. So there's a spiritual significance here. And I might say that you should always watch for the men in the Bible mentioned in connection with mountains. Elijah was a man of the mount. A man of the mount.
In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, the Word of God tells us that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead, which was a hilly section of the country. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we find him on the top of Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find him on Mount Horeb, the mount of God. In 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 9, we find him on top of the hill. He was a man of the mount. That tells me that he was a heavenly-minded man. He was a man that dwelt in communion with his Lord on top of the mountain. But when we come here to Genesis chapter number 11, we don't find that. We don't find that here in verse 2. As a matter of fact, we find the opposite. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. We find the opposite right here. This was not a group of people dwelling in communion with the Lord on a mountain, but these people were in a place. Now here in the verse number 2 it says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." You'll notice here that the Word of God tells us where this took place, in the land of Shinar. This is a very important place as you study the Word of God. If you'll study the Word of God, you'll find that this area is actually in the vicinity of where the Garden of Eden was. Verse number 2 is referring to the same vicinity and to the same area of where the Garden of Eden was. Referring to the same area. Now, if that be true, then this area here in Genesis 11:2 has reference to the first place upon this earth that the devil attacked the human race. If that's true, this has reference to the place upon this earth where the first human murder took place. As we study these verses here in chapters 10 and 11, we find that this place has reference, to the place where man's first organized rebellion against God was carried out. You see how significant this place is as we study the Word of God? It was right here in this area that sin began in the human race. It began in the human race right here in this same area that's referred to in verse number 2. The war that began in the garden began in this area right here. But that's not all. According to the Word of God, it's going to end in this same area, in this same vicinity. According to the book of the Revelation. Now notice further here in Genesis chapter number 11. Here the Word of God says in verse number 3, "And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick." Now I want you to notice your Bible closely here. In verse number 3 we have the words, "Go to, let us." Notice in verse number 4, "And they said, go to, let us." Notice further in verse number 4, "Whose top may reach unto heaven." Whose top may reach unto heaven and let us. Three times the expression, "let us," is used right here in this passage of Scripture. Not only that, but notice further. "And let us make us a name, lest we." So here in this passage you have let us, let us, let us, lest we. Now I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm chapter number 2. Psalm chapter number 2, and we find the same expression. Psalm chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us. Let us break their bands asunder. Now there's a parallel between what's found here and what's found in Genesis chapter number 11. You'll notice here in verse number 2 of Psalm 2, the Bible says, and the rulers take counsel together. In Genesis chapter 11 and in verse number 3, the Bible says, and they said one to another. They had a council. Genesis 11:3 says, and they said one to another. They had a council. Just like this crowd spoken of here in Psalm chapter number 2. They had a council. Not only that, but this crowd here in Psalm chapter number 2 and verse 3, they said, let us. But this crowd here in Genesis chapter 11, they said, let us. And in both passages, we find men speaking in defiance of God. In both passages, we find men speaking in rebellion against God. That's what we find here. This crowd here in Genesis chapter number 11, they said, let us. They were speaking in defiance of God, in rebellion against God. You see, my friend, notice your Bible closely here in verses number 2 through 4. And I want to point something out. And it came to pass as they, that's the first time it's mentioned here in verse number 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they, number 2, found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they, number 3, dwelt there. And they, number 4, said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 7 times the word they is used in this passage of Scripture. This is telling us here that this was a godless program. God was not in the arrangements here. God was not in this building program here. God was ruled out of their thinking. He wasn't in their plans. He wasn't in all their thoughts. What we find done here in Genesis 11, and remember, this is the beginning of Babylon. What we find right here was all of man's doing. God wasn't in this. God didn't order this. This was all of man's doing. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. I'll deal with this one last thing before closing tonight. Here in verse number 3, the Bible says, go to, let us make brick. Let us make brick and burn them. And they had brick, notice this carefully, and they had brick for stone. They had brick for stone. What I want to point out here is this. Real, genuine stone was not used. The Bible says they had brick for stone. Real, genuine stone was not used. That tells me that Babylon bore the stamp of unreality from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Babylon here is marked by that which is imitation. Imitation. Brick in the place of real, genuine stone. Now you say, preacher,
What's so significant about that? Well, it's very significant if you'll compare this brick here with the different passages in the Bible where the Lord is referred to as a stone or a rock. Turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Here we have what's been termed the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. There's four types of songs in the Bible. And here we have what's been termed the Song of Moses. And you'll notice that Moses here refers to the Lord by the term the rock. Five times. Notice in verse number 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Notice down in verse 15. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse number 18. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful. Verse number 30. How should one chase 1,000 and 2 foot 10,000 to flight, except the rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? Notice verse 31. For the rock is not as our rock. Here we find that Moses refers to the Lord by the term rock five times. Five times. The term rock is one of the titles of Jehovah in the Old Testament scriptures. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that this crowd here in Genesis chapter number 11, at the beginning of Babylon, used brick. They didn't use real, genuine stone and rock. That tells me that God was left out of this program. God was not in their planning. God was not in this building here, as recorded. We'll continue here next week if the Lord allows. I'd like to have each head bowed, each eye closed. Lord, we thank you for helping us to teach thy precious word tonight. I pray the Spirit of God will take thy word and use it for thy honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.